Well, we come to our time in the service, what we call our call, not our call to obedience, our confession of faith. And we're going to find it in the Trinity Psalter hymnal 939. And we're going to, for this Sunday night, next Sunday night, and the following Sunday night, we're going to be walking through chapter 33 of the Westminster Confession of Faith, which is about the Last Judgment. And as you've known through our journey through the book of Daniel, it talks about judgment quite a bit. And so I thought that it'd be fitting that the next three Sundays, as we finish this book of Daniel, chapters 10, 11, and 12, that we focus a little bit on the judgment that will come when Christ returns here on earth. So tonight, we're going to be in chapter 33 in the first section. So, believer, what do you believe concerning the judgment?
That God has appointed the day wherein he will judge the world in righteousness by Jesus Christ, to whom all power and judgment is given of the Father, in which day not only the apostate angels shall be judged, but likewise all persons that have lived on earth shall appear before the tribunal of Christ, to give an account of their thoughts, words, and deeds, and to receive according to what they have done in the body, whether good or evil.
Amen. Well, tonight we're in Daniel chapter 10. This is the final vision of Daniel. If you don't know, chapters 10 through 12 are one vision account. And if you remember through my opening sermon of Daniel, the prophet has constructed his book to aid us in understanding these apocalyptic visions that end in the later chapters. That the narrative sections that were written in Aramaic serve to construct this theme. And we see this specifically stemming out from chapters 2 and 7. And the theme is that there will be beasts that contend and rise against the kingdom of God, but God will not be defeated, and his kingdom shall never end. That's the theme of the book. And specifically in chapters 2 to 7, he codifies that theme. He does it through the other chapters as well, but specifically chapters 2 and 7, that first pairing is the most important, because from the dreams of Nebuchadnezzar and of Daniel, we find four specific kingdoms that rise and contend against God. These kingdoms will persecute the saints, and they will appear to be undefeatable. They'll have no rival. However, we find in both of these chapters that these kingdoms are destroyed, either by a stone of God in chapter 2, or by the Ancient of Days in chapter 7. And from those two dreams, Daniel piggybacks off them to write chapters 8 through 12. We've already mentioned chapter 8, where we get this other vision that is very similar to what we see in 2 to 7. And then he ends that chapter asking, how long? And then chapter 9 gives the answer to that how long, however you define the 77 weeks at the end. And then tonight we're introduced to the final vision of Daniel, which is described in chapters 10 to 12. But remember that the important foundation that we have built is that there will be beasts that rise and contend against the kingdom of God, but God will not be defeated, and his kingdom shall never end. That's happened over and over and over again. And these sections of chapters 10 through 12 are a one unit, and we see that in the very beginning, which we'll see tonight. We'll see this man clothed in linen. And if you look at chapter 12, I believe verse 4, that man in linen appears again. He is there at the open and the close of this vision. So, with that setting, let's read chapter 10 together. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. And the word was true. And it was a great conflict. And he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for full 3 weeks. And on the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the river, that is the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold of Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled and hid themselves. So I was left alone as I saw this great vision. And no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in a deep sleep with my face to the ground. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright. For now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard. And I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for days yet to come. When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and was mute. Behold, one in the likeness of the children of man touched my lips, and I opened my mouth and spoke. And I said to him who stood before me, O my Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me, and no breath left in me. Again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man greatly loved, fear not. Peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, do you know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince. Well, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but our word of our Lord stands forever. Amen. Now I want you to think tonight, as we're setting up this setting for this last vision, how would you react if you just received the worst news imaginable? Thinking about life-altering, earth-shattering, grave news. A cancer diagnosis was discovered in the later stages and you were just given months to live. Your unborn child is having complications and likely won't survive the pregnancy. Awful news. How would you react? I remember getting a call from a soldier I used to be stationed with in Granite City, Illinois. His name was Specialist McMurray. He's one of my closest friends. And the main reason I left the fire department to pursue chaplaincy is because I realized that there was such a spiritual need in the military. And we at that unit had never met our chaplain. I didn't even know we had one. I was there for 5 years. Never saw his face. I didn't even know what his name was. I didn't know how to contact him. He was completely alienated from me. Well, about a year after I left that unit to pursue chaplaincy, I got a call from Specialist McMurray. And our dear friend, my sergeant, had committed suicide. He was newly married, less than a year, and he had a son who was around 2 years old. And I remember how heartbroken I was, specifically because my sergeant, I knew after I shared the gospel with him, was not a believer. But the news of his death would get harder. As I was sitting in his memorial service, I remember meeting the chaplain who I thought was supposed to be our chaplain, but the chaplain who was in charge of our unit couldn't make it, so he sent a substitute from a different unit who no one knew. More than this, I got to meet the wife of Sergeant Boulding and to see her hopelessness as she held her infant son and her newly wedded spouse had just ended his life. And the brokenness of the unit as their friend and leader had chosen to end his life was palpable. It was a time that I would never forget. My unit was back in Granite City, Illinois, which is near St. Louis. And for the next 5 hours as I drove back to Wisconsin, I did not eat. And I did not listen to music or the radio. I just sat in silence and inwardly mourned from heartache. And at the beginning of our text tonight, that's what Daniel's doing. And so just a little bit of context. This is during the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. So in the first year, he decreed that the house of God in Jerusalem should be rebuilt. People go back, rebuild the temple. However, in the third year, the people met strong opposition and the building of the temple halted. And it was during that same time that chapter 10 occurs. So not only is Daniel faced with the reality of the temple being halted in its rebuilding, but then he receives what the text calls a word so that his heartache for Judah, his people, would worsen. Verse 1 says that the word was true and it was great conflict. And he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. And this vision will be clearly laid out in 11 to 12. It's not introduced tonight. This is chapter 10 serves as a setting to this vision. But in brief, just know that Daniel's final vision that will be unfolded in 11 and 12 is very similar to what we already saw in chapter 8, when Antiochus rises to power, massacres 80,000 of God's people, and destroys his temple. So because of all this, we find Daniel responding very similarly to the way that I did. He was mourning, and his heart was broken for his people. If you take a look at verses 2 and 3, we see him for 3 weeks eating no delicacies, no meat, no wine. He didn't even anoint himself with oil. Daniel was heartbroken because of the situation and the vision that seemed to compile against the people of God. He was left hopeless. But as we've learned through the book of Daniel so far, God will not be defeated. And what we find in this introductory chapter to Daniel's vision is that God provides hope and comfort needed to his people to endure. Tonight, God provides hope and comfort for you if you are undergoing a time of brokenheartedness that you might endure. He doesn't remove the situation. You see that. The trials still come. The fires they will still face. The valleys are still there. But there's something unique about our God that other gods don't have. That our God is with us. And then he gives us hope and comfort to endure. In 3 ways he does that this evening. First, he gives a reminder of his glory. Second, he gives a reassurance of his love. And third, he gives a remedy for our weakness. Before we jump in, let's pray. Father God, tonight, some of us here in this room may be going through a time of trial and deep brokenheartedness. So I would pray specifically for them that this sermon would be spoken directly to them, that they may find encouragement in their heartache. Some of us here may know a loved one who is suffering, maybe dying. Some of us have children who are going through deep depression. Maybe even us ourselves are going through a time of hopelessness and we need to be uplifted. God, I pray that you would just grant them hope and comfort tonight that they may be able to endure. In the name of your son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. The first thing God does for Daniel is he gives a reminder of his glory. And we see that very specifically in verses 5 and 6 when Daniel sees this man clothed in linen. He's standing on this bank in the Tigris and he lifts up his eyes and there's this man clothed in linen. His face is like the appearance of lightning. His eyes were like flaming torches. His arms and legs were gleaming, burnished bronze, and his voice sounded like a multitude. You may be wondering, who's this man clothed in linen? Many say it's an angel. But I think it's none other than the pre-incarnate Christ. I think this is Jesus. And there's a couple reasons I'm convinced of this. First, notice Daniel's reaction to this man. How intense it is. It's much more intense than any other encounter he's had with an angel. If you flip over really quickly to chapter 8, verse 17, Daniel interacts with the angel Gabriel. So Gabriel comes near to Daniel. He is frightened, falls on his face, and falls into a deep sleep. But then Gabriel touches him, and he stands up and instantly converses with him freely. However, when Daniel sees this man in linen, his reaction and his recovery after falling down is greatly intensified. Twice it makes mention of his strength completely leaving. His appearance is fearfully changed. He is fearful as he falls on his face in a deep sleep. And then it takes five interactions from someone, a hand touching him, or a man in the appearance, or someone in the appearance of a man touching him. It takes five interactions for him to finally stand up and speak. And in verses 10 to 19, there's these acts of touching and strengthening to get Daniel to the point where he can just get off the ground. Daniel's reaction and recovery are significantly more intense when he sees this man in linen. Second, the description of the man in linen is extremely similar to Christ, the Lamb of God, as described in the book of Revelation. If you look at Revelation chapter 1, 12 to 16, we know that the Apostle John saw very similar visions to Daniel. And when he sees the one called the first and the last, this is how he describes him. He writes, "Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, one like a son of man, clothed in a long robe with a golden sash around his waist. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like flaming fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters." It's almost identical to the way that John describes him in Revelation. Many of the same descriptions are used for the man in linen than John uses for Jesus. And then finally, really quickly, we notice the response of the men who are with Daniel are very similar to the men who are with Paul when he encounters Christ on the road to Damascus. He alone saw the vision, and the others cowered in fear. But many reject this by pointing to verse 13. If this man clothed in linen is Jesus, how do you explain verse 13? If you take a look, if this is Jesus, how could he be withstood by the prince of the kingdom of Persia? Why did he need the help from Michael? Isn't Jesus strong enough to overtake this prince? This is the main reason why people believe that this man in linen is simply an angel. But I agree, and Calvin also writes, that the hand who touched him in verse 10 was probably one of Jesus' attendant angels. So Jesus stands there, this man clothed in linen, and then he sends an angel to minister to Daniel. This is why verse 11, the angel says, who I believe is an angel, says, "I have been sent to you." And so it was this pre-incarnate Lord in verse 5 to 6, but in verse 10 and following, I believe that it is an angel or potentially multiple angels that are sent to minister to Daniel. But why is this all important? Why is it important that 5 and 6 is specifically the pre-incarnate Christ? Well, it's because that God provides us hope and comfort to endure by reminding us of his glory. See how glorious Jesus is? Reminding us of his glory, and not just his glory, but the fact that he is with us. That he is with us. And throughout all of Scripture, when a prophet or an apostle has an interaction with the pre-incarnate Lord, like Daniel had, they are given hope and comfort to endure times of trial. Think of Israel after they worship this golden calf, and Moses is so fed up with these people. What happens? God passes his glory by him and hides him in the cleft of the rock, and then he returns with two tablets. He endures. He has hope and comfort to endure the hardship that he knows Israel will give him. Or think of Isaiah when he sees this vision of the Lord, and he says, "Who will I send?" And Isaiah's like, "Send me. I'm ready to go, for I have seen you." Or Jeremiah, when after he had his lips touched by the Lord and he's faced with intense persecution to stop preaching, he says, "There's something in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I'm weary with holding it in. I cannot." Friends, when God shows up in all of his glory, we are given hope and comfort to endure the brokenheartedness that we may feel, the trials that we may face, and the hard times that will ultimately come to us. Tonight, you may be brokenhearted and longing for some comfort and hope. Dear hurting friend, be reminded of the glory of Jesus. That Christ is infinite in his glory. And that there will one day be a day where he will wipe away all your tears. And all the wrongs of this world will be right. And then with unveiled faces, you'll behold his glory. Just as Daniel did. And you'll be strengthened perfectly when you're with him in his presence forever. God gives us comfort and hope by giving a reminder of his glory. Secondly, God gives a reassurance of his love. And we see this in verses 11 and 19 with the tender words of the angel when he says, "Oh, Daniel, man greatly loved. And we saw similar language to this in chapter 9 last week when Gabriel is speaking to Daniel in the vision. He says, I've come to tell you this vision, for you are greatly loved. In fact, for this reason, I think that this angel that's ministering him is, in fact, Gabriel. He repeats some of the things he said in the previous chapter. And he reassures him here in chapter 10, as in with the previous chapter, that Daniel is greatly loved. And this is vital to the hope and comfort of Daniel. The prophet sees the vision of Christ and is terrified because of his glory. In your Bibles, you'll see this header that I think appropriately entitles the chapter, the Daniel's terrifying vision of a man. And Daniel sees this pre-incarnate Christ in all of his fearful glory, and he falls flat on his face in a deep sleep. And we see many people who encounter Christ do that same thing. They fall on the ground in fear because Christ is perfect in his glory. And when we stand before him, we are surely not. And this fear of the Lord is appropriate. We hear words like the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. All biblical examples of men who experience the glory of Christ have the same response. They're afraid. They cower. They are fearful. There's surely an appropriateness of fearing the Lord, especially after you encountered his glory. But Christ, in his loving kindness, does not leave us there. If you are in him, if you are in Jesus Christ, when you come before him in his throne on judgment day, and you cower in fear because of the glory, the perfection of him, he will say, my good and faithful servant, and he will rise you up, if you are in him. But for those who are not, they are left to cower in that fear. So if you are in Christ, know that he will not leave you in that fear. Imagine, if Daniel wasn't reassured of the great love of God, he would have remained with his face in the dirt. Now, I don't know about you, but there's only been a couple of times where I've experienced that kind of crippling fear. So some of you may know this story, but if you don't, this is a good one. I was younger, pretty young, in my teens, and my dad and my grandpa and I would all go fishing up in Canada to a Swaposwanan Lake in Manitoba. In one of our visits, we were 500 miles away from the closest city by boat plane. We had to fly in. It's 500 miles from the closest city. And on our first night, after we saw that boat fly away, our cabin got struck by lightning. All our solar power went out, and all our food went bad, so we had to catch all the fish in order for us to eat. But worse yet, our satellite radio died. So if we needed help, we were kind of left stranded. And what the boat guide said to us is, if I don't hear anything, I'll see you in 7 days. And he didn't hear anything. And that wouldn't have been so bad. We caught good fish, and we were pretty self-sufficient, except that the previous visitors, whenever they were done cleaning their fish, just chucked them out the cabin. So we had a visitor, this large black bear who came daily looking for his nightly meal. And I remember one night, I was walking to the outhouse, and there he was, standing about 60 feet away from me and growling. The sound of his voice reverberated through the ground. And he stood on his hind legs and he slammed his front paws against the ground. It felt like an earthquake. Probably 12, 13 maybe. And then lo and behold, my dad comes. Grabs me, pulls me behind him, and shoots a flare gun at the bear's feet, and he scurries away. I was frozen in fear. And thankfully, I had my dad that was close to save me. If he wouldn't have been there, I think I might have frozen in my fright. That bear saw me as a threat. Thank God, Jesus doesn't see you as a threat. And he doesn't see you as something that deserves to die, because he died for you. And that's a reminder to us of the loving kindness of Christ. If my father hadn't arrived, and I would have lost all hope, and my terror would have won the day, I could have been hurt seriously or killed. And this is why Daniel needed a reassurance of God's love, that God is not going to judge him because of his sin, because of the perfection of glory that Christ has, but he's actually going to reassure him of his love. If you remember, when Daniel gave the chapter 1 sermon, he reminded us of Daniel's name, which means my judge is God. That's what Daniel means. My judge is God. But if you look at verse 19, Gabriel, or the angel, whoever the angel may be, doesn't call him Daniel. He just says, oh man, greatly loved. He wants to connect Daniel's identity with the love of God more than the judgment of God. And tonight he's doing that for us as well. That your very identity is more intimately connected with God's love for you than the judgment that you rightly deserve. Daniel is reminded of the love of God so that he might not be crippled by the right judgment that could have fallen upon him because of his sinfulness. He's more connected with the love of God than the fearful judgment that should have befallen him. And in this way, God gives him an immeasurable reassurance of his love. And tonight, Jesus offers that to us. If you're experiencing a time of immense hopelessness and anxiety in your heartache, resist Satan's efforts to numb you to the love of God. If you're needing hope and comfort today, know that God and his love is loudly, and not only loudly, but conclusively, perfectly communicated to you in the gospel. That's your identity. Friend, if you are in Christ, you are a Christian. You are what my chaplain friend calls a blood-bought child of the Most High God. That you are purchased by his love. Never cease to preach the gospel to yourself tonight if you're hurting. Specifically if you're hurting, preach the gospel to yourself. Jesus was truly and utterly glorious in all eternity, yet he didn't take his glory for granted. He humbled himself by becoming a man. And more than this, he was perfectly obedient to the law, and lovingly for you, he suffered the judgment that you deserve on the cross. If you are despairing tonight, and I know it may sound like a Sunday school answer, but whisper to yourself, John 3:16. For God so loved the Lord, the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's where your identity lies, friend. Be reminded of the deep love of God that has evidently been expressed to you through the gospel. And in this way, God provides hope and comfort to those who are brokenhearted and gives them encouragement to endure by giving them a reassurance of his love. And then finally, God gives a remedy to our weakness. And we see this, how the angel is sent to strengthen Daniel these five different times. After he experiences the vision of the pre-incarnate Christ, Daniel instantly falls into this deep sleep with his face on the ground. And from the ground, a hand touches him and sets him on his hands and knees. But Daniel remains there, trembling. So he is reassured of God's love and told to stand upright, and he does. But Daniel continues to tremble. So this angel reminds him, fear not. And the prophet heeds his command. But Daniel was mute. So the angel touched his lips and opened his mouth. But no breath. Guys, no breath remained in Daniel. So again, this angel touched him and said, be strong of good courage. And after all this, finally, Daniel is able to speak. This angel strengthened him to the point where he was eventually left standing and conversing with him freely. Without the aid of the angel, Daniel would have remained with his face in the dirt, cowering in fear. Yet God in his loving mercy sent an angel to strengthen him and serve a remedy for his weakness that he could not have had without him. And now Daniel's given hope and comfort in the vision that will be laid out in chapters 11 and 12. And we hear of angels ministering to people, being sent by God. Psalm 91 is a prime example, where you read that if you make the Lord your dwelling place, God will command his angels concerning you and guard you in all your ways, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And this is how Daniel's provided a remedy for his physical weakness. And this is important because without the help from God, Daniel would have been unable to endure not just the real persecution, but he would have been able to endure the vision that was coming to him. Daniel wasn't apt to handle the situation alone. It's interesting. Seems like this goes against this popular phrase, you may have heard it, God will never give you anything you can't handle. Have you heard that? God will never give you anything you can't handle. If you just think about it, it's pretty arrogant that it focuses specifically on your ability to handle specific situations, that God is restricted in giving you situations and circumstances that you cannot overcome by your handling ability. That your strength is what depends on what kind of situations you have. So you have somebody who's very weak, they don't get hard situations. If you have someone who's strong in their handling ability, maybe they get a harder life. This phrase removes any codependence on God, and yet so many people in the Christian world believe it. And honestly, I can't find a lick of biblical support for it. There's nothing that comes close. The one that I've heard before, inappropriately used, I would add, is 1 Corinthians 10:13, which reads, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." So it's less about your ability, and it's more about God offering you a hand to escape. It's about dependence on God. It emphasizes our dependence on God, our utter dependence on God. Friends, if Daniel was left to his dependence, he wouldn't have been thrown to a den of lions. His friends wouldn't have been thrown in a fiery furnace. Do you think you would be able to handle those kinds of situations? God gives you situations you can't handle in order for you to depend on him to endure. If you hope and comfort in Christ, listen to this though, there's nothing in this life that you won't be able to endure with his aid. God will aid you. He will not let you be tempted to the point where he is unable to help you out of it. And this is important because the battles that we face in this life are not against flesh and blood. We read this in Ephesians 6:12, where it says, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, cosmic powers, present darkness, spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Sounds a lot like what we're reading about in Daniel, the spiritual warfare that we're going to see played out in these later chapters. And Daniel needs strength to endure the vision that is laid out in the last two chapters to come. He needs a remedy for his physical weakness in order to have hope and comfort in God to endure in his faith that God's kingdom will never end. That although it may be threatened, God's kingdom will never end. And tonight, like Daniel, we need a remedy for our weakness. And friends, the greatest weakness we have is our flesh, is our sinfulness. Our flesh is so weak, but the Spirit is endlessly willing. The third person of the Trinity is the remedy that Jesus sends to us. And this is the reason why it was better for Jesus to leave earth. Without his departure, he would not have sent us the Helper to aid us in our weaknesses. Through the Holy Spirit, we have a greater remedy than Daniel received. We have the Holy Spirit. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day through the power of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, friend, do not lose hope. You have God on your side. And not only is he on your side, he is in you. The third person of the Trinity lives in you. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And as you depend on him, you can have full hope and comfort amidst whatever brokenhearted situation you may be facing. Rather than trusting in your own ability to endure the hard times, believe that God will help you through it because he is with you. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us, and he will give you hope and comfort. Tonight, if you're losing hope, I invite you to spend time with Jesus. One of the easiest ways you can do that is to read your word. Maybe ask your question tonight. Does my devotional life, is that preparing me to endure the hard times that I will ultimately face? Because friend, whenever you're in a time of mourning, whenever you're in time of brokenheartedness, whenever you're in time of hopelessness, the Spirit comes alive by the words of God in your heart. And he speaks to you tenderly and gives you promises to remind you of the ways in which that God will never leave you or forsake you, and that he will give you comfort and hope to endure by giving you a remedy for your weakness. Tonight you may be just living a life that is described as the worst news. Maybe you're wondering if you're going to be able to endure this next season you find yourself in. And you're looking at the light at the end of the tunnel and it seems like it's fading away. Let me encourage you. that it's okay to not be okay. I said that when we were going through Lamentations. Some of you said thank you for that. I'll remind you, it's okay to not be okay. But I'll also say it's okay for you to ask for help. That it's okay for you to ask for help. Take a note from Daniel, who not only needed a reminder of God's glory and a reassurance of his love, but he needed a remedy for his weakness. Daniel needed an angel to physically lift him out of the dirt. And maybe that's what you need tonight. You may need someone to physically pull you out of the brokenheartedness that you feel, and that's okay. It's okay to ask for help. That's what brothers and sisters in Christ are for. That's what your elders are for. That's what your shepherding elders are for. That we are the body of Christ, and that when one of our members are hurting, even if we don't know that they're hurting, we are all suffering together. That we are the body. That when one member suffers, we all suffer. Allow your brothers and sisters to bring hope and comfort during your heartache. But let this be a call to everyone who calls Bethel home. You must not only be willing to fight alongside those who are hurting and provide them hope and comfort, but you must be eager to do so. You must be eager to help your brothers and sisters who are hurting. It feels like today, not in Bethel, but it feels like Christianity is filled with bless your heart pleasantries. When someone asks you how you're doing, what are they really asking you? There's been so many times I wanted to say, I'm doing bad. I'm doing terrible. And to see how they would react, if I was honest. What would it look like if less of bless your heart pleasantries and more of intimate desire to know how you're really doing? What would it look like if churches entered into hard times with their fellow members? That no member ever felt isolated or rejected when they reached out to help for help. It's a good and noble thing to help those who are in pain, to offer a soft touch to those who are mourning, to provide hope and comfort to the brokenhearted. I pray that you'd be willing to do that with someone today. And when you do, may the light of the gospel shine so brightly in the darkness that the brokenhearted may be able to endure as they are given a reminder of the glory of Jesus, a reassurance of his love, and a remedy for their weakness. Let's pray. Father God, you are so good to us. You are so kind and tender. And tonight, we come before you knowing full well that we need you, that we can't do it on our own, that we need the gospel to come and invade our lives. And not only that, we need you to remind us of your glory, to give us a reassurance of your love, and to provide a remedy for our weakness. God, we're so weak. And it's one thing to confess that, but it's another thing to live that out, to live a life out in weakness, knowing that we can do nothing in our own power, but we must rely totally on the power that you offer us in the gospel by the power of your Holy Spirit. Tonight, would you remind us that you are with us, and that you send us your Holy Spirit and an opportunity for us to live a life that is in total reliance of you. Bring us hope and comfort to those who are brokenhearted this day, we pray in Christ's name.